tragedy about to happen. He is risen. He is risen. You could say that for half an hour, right? Keep saying it. That is the angel's message. The tomb is empty. He is risen. So go quickly. So go quickly and tell. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, right? Let me just ask us to close our eyes and just bow our heads, and let me say a word of prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, so much today. We thank you that you have risen. You have showed yourself to your disciples. You said, come, touch, come and see. And we pray today, Father, for a real encounter with the resurrected Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've been so merciful as to give us your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And that is the secret, the hope of glory. Lord, we just pray that as we open up your word today, and once again we read through the story of your resurrection, the angel's message, we pray, Father, to once again marvel of what you have done, how you have conquered death, how we can say, death, where is your sting? We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, and where there is a word of encouragement, will your Holy Spirit give that word of encouragement? Where a word of correction is needed, would you give that word of correction? Where we leave here, Father, once again, marveling at what you have done. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, we have, in the last couple of weeks, been going through the book of Matthew. We spent the last week looking at two incidences from Matthew chapter 26. On Friday, we went through pretty much all of Matthew 27. Today, we're going to be continuing going through the book of Matthew. So if you've brought your Bible, I invite you to please open it up. We'll look at Matthew chapter 28 and focus really quite exclusively on verses 5 to 7, the angel's message. That is the title of our sermon today. We're going to focus really on that message, the angel's message, but I will also read the context of it. I think getting the context is important, and so we'll start on verse 1 and go all the way through to verse 10. So, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. So as we go through it, just before we do, let me say something about these women who the angel gives this message to. Our text, Matthew, says there are two women, but we know there are other gospel accounts. And I actually want to also read to us something from Luke 24, verses 9 to 10. Luke says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And so, through a harmony of all the accounts, we can know that it was Mary Magdalene who was there. It was Joanna, Mary the mother of James, who was also there. She was the wife of the manager of Herod's estate. We have Mary, the mother of James the Younger. The other women are probably James, Jesus' mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and probably Salome. These are the women that are there. And clearly, the angel's message is to these women. These women have been instructed. They're looking for Jesus, and they have been instructed to go and tell the disciples the good news. In our sermon today, I want to go very application-rich and apply the angel's fourfold message, the four instructions that the angel gives to the women, to us. The announcement of the angel is rich, it is applicable, and I think we can find ourselves in this message. We are all at different points in the Christian walk. Some of us have not even begun of the Christian walk. Some of us are very new. Some of us have been walking with Christ a while, but are beginning to slide back. Some of us are walking faithfully. Some of us have been walking with him a very long time, but maybe growing weary or maybe still full of joy. We are at different points. The angel's message has something, I believe, to say to all of us. Some of us may be afraid and with very little joy. Some of us may not be fearful enough. Some of us may not even believe in any of this supernatural stuff, not even believe in angels. Some of us may say, I believe, but our lives don't reflect it. Some of us may need to actually come and see some of this evidence for ourselves and engage our brains. Some of us may be going too quick to tell the message. You're just remaining at home. And the angel says, go and tell it. So I want to go through then these four instructions with us, and this will act as the basis for our sermon today. The angel says, do not be afraid. The angel says, he has risen. The angel says, come and see. The angel says, go quickly and tell. So again, John's gospel actually tells us there's two angels. Matthew chooses only to describe the angel who actually speaks, right? There are two of them. Matthew just details the one who speaks. And he gives the first instruction, do not be afraid, because the women are clearly very afraid, right? They probably arrive just after the angels have descended. They see the guards lying there, paralyzed with fear. This is not your everyday trip to the graveyard. This is of supernatural occurrence. And even after the angel tells them, do not be afraid, they still leave afraid, right? Matthew carries on in verse 8, he says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. The women's reaction is the appropriate reaction of witnessing something so supernatural, right? Virtually everywhere throughout Scripture, time and time again, when anybody encounters a vision from the Lord, an angel of the Lord, they are terrified. Zechariah, rightly gripped with fear when he sees an angel of the Lord. The shepherds watching their flocks, gripped with fear. Cornelius, gripped with fear. Time and time again, we could go on and we could have a whole list of disciples and prophets who, when they encountered an angel, something supernatural, were terrified by it. This is an appropriate response. Jesus tells you and I that when we are to come before God in prayer, we are to do what? Hallow his name. We are to come before him with reverential awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Christian, that's how we are to approach him. The angel, the women's response is the appropriate response. There should be reverential awe. The Lord, what is this? But I want us to think about something. Does the angel need to say the same thing to you and I? Would the angel still need to say that to you and I, or have we bypassed reverential awe? We've avoided afraid but full of joy. It is very easy in this day and age with this pragmatic, down-to-business mood that swirls all around us to replace this awesome, reverential God with a utilitarian God, a pragmatic God, a God whose main claim to my attention is his ability to give me a favor, right? To bring me some success. I want us to ask us something like, how do your prayers actually look like? Because you can tell if we've begun to miss out on the fear of the Lord when our prayers look like business deals. They end up looking like I'm bargaining with God in some way. It looks like, you know what, God, I know I've missed a few Sundays. I know that I've been absent a few weeks, but if you would just help me out with this exam, I promise I'm going to be in that church service every single Sunday for the next 6 weeks. Does that look like a good deal to you? Yes, Lord. I promise. Or, Lord, your word says, according to your word, you said you would provide. So, please follow through with your word. Very easy for us to have that idea of God. Or, instead of not being fearful enough, maybe we're too afraid. Maybe we're secretly afraid of anything to do with God, and we are like those guards who are lying paralyzed with fear there. We may have that idea of God if we have another distorted idea of God. So much of the problems that come into our life are because we have a wrong theology, a wrong understanding of God, who he really is. Instead of cosmic buddy, do me a favor, God, we have instead a God who's like a divine detective God, right? He's just intensely watching you and waiting for this moment where he can shout out, gotcha, a hellfire gotcha, I knew you would mess up, finally. Many religions have that idea of God, a tyrant God, not a loving father God. And so we, in turn, do not understand a God who is one of love. But instead, we put all of our traumas, all of our fears onto this God, and then we hide in fear of him. Or we don't know him. That would be another reason why we're so afraid of him. We don't know him. We know we keep on doing things we don't want to do. We know we keep on messing up. But we have not yet taken off our own crown, laid it at the feet of King Jesus, and believed that his sacrifice paid it all for us so I can boldly come before the throne of grace. I'd rather hang on to my freedom, but instead live in fear instead. So the first question for us then, does the angel need to say to you, do not be afraid? Do you have this rightful fear of the Lord, that he is worthy of my respect and awe and trembling? Or am I so afraid of him, I dare not come near him because I don't actually really know his grace and love in my life? The first thing, the angel says, do not be afraid. The second command or instruction is, he has risen. He has risen. The tomb is empty. It's a miracle. Very supernatural, right? Supernatural Sunday. And there's a lot of miraculous stuff going on in our text. And maybe for a few of us here today, this stuff is still pretty tough to stomach, right? Angels from heaven, dead people coming back to life. Let's move on. Let's just move right on. Let's get some good moral teachings. Let's just try to be good. Why do we have to have this stuff? We live in a society, in a Western society, which has become more and more rational-minded, right? 300-400 years ago, Age of Enlightenment, scientific materialism, postmodern new atheism era, and we Christians can just join right in. It is very easy because it's tricky to explain to a naturalistic society these supernatural bits. So maybe we just need to progress. Just progress. Just start putting culture over scripture. And that's how it begins. That's very slowly how it begins. We look around at our culture and think, well, what's going on in culture today? Feminism's going on. LGBT rights are going on. Deconstruction's going on. And now we look at the scripture, you know what? Maybe we need to kind of modify a little bit of these things. That doesn't fit in well with everything that's going on. And there's only one bit of the Bible where it says that. We can ignore that bit. And there's some new scholarship, so we can ignore that bit too. And little by little, as we move on, what happens next? Anything that smells a little bit miraculous, let's remove that from the Bible. So what you've got at the end, and this is the case for quite a few people now, you've become a cultural Christian. I like the holiday. I like the values. I like this good moral teaching. Let's just take out anything that sounds a little bit supernatural. The heartbeat, the very core, the beating heart of the angel's message is he is risen. It is the most miraculous, supernatural message of all. And if we remove it, you remove that beating core. This was not an illusion, right? This was not an hallucination. Those women really bent down and were not trying in vain to grasp at some ghostly feet. They grabbed real, fresh-smelling feet, right? Real feet. Matthew carries on with verse 9. He says, they came to him, clasped his feet. And these were fresh feet. They worshipped him. They were fresh feet because he was resurrected. He was not resuscitated. He was not just come back to life like, that was a tough ordeal, but I'm back with you guys. No, he was resurrected. There's a big difference between them. A lot of people in history, in the Bible, have been dead, come back to life, but then they died again. Something entirely brand new took place on this supernatural Sunday. Jesus was given a new body. It carried the marks of his time on earth, yet did not have the same limitations. It will not age, he will not die. That means that Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God and he is still risen. He is still with that same body, that same resurrection body, that fully man, fully God. Now, many of us, I would say, would nod along and accept that. And some of us love the supernatural stuff, right? You just have to say, miracle, dreams, tongues, spiritual warfare. Boom, you are there. Yes, amen, I am there. But listen, when it comes to applying that supernatural fact, that miracle to our life, we can struggle. Do you live like that then? You may believe in these things. That's great. But how do I live like that? I want to give you an example of what I mean. There was a time in world history when people lived mainly by sign language. They would put, if they had a window, they would put a candle into the window. And they would tie ribbons around trees. And they may leave food or loaves of bread on people's doorsteps. And there was not a threat of war or anything like that, but people had vanished indoors because fear had conquered the world. Now, sadly, during this coronavirus time, some of us Christians also forgot that we actually worship a God who's conquered death. And we gave in. We gave in to society's naturalistic anxiety, because a part of this supernatural message is that we are released now, Christian. You are released from a far more deadly infection. It is the infection of the fear of death, and it grabs a hold of society in a stone-hard grip, and it refuses to let go. So that is also the message for us today. Jesus came into this world, he took on flesh, he became one of us, so that by believing in him, you and I would be released from this stone-hard grip. Released from it. You don't have to give into it anymore. Scripture tells us that the result of Jesus dying and rising again is Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So you do not need to be held in slavery anymore by the fear of death. You've been set free from it. Question then, are you set free from it? Are you actually set free? You look at something on your body, it's like, whoa, that's a little bit weird. Spend the next 4 hours on Google really finding out what exactly is this, right? And then fear, 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 driving. Okay, I'm okay. You don't have to be driven by it anymore. That's the second thing. The angel says, he is risen. It is supernatural. It means that death really has been conquered. And for those believing in him, it has an effect on how we live. It should do on you and I. The third thing the angel says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. So the reason the stone was rolled away was not so that Jesus could get out, right? Oh, thank you, kind of, thank you, angel, got a way out of here now. No, Jesus' new resurrection body was not limited by the law of physics anymore. The stone was rolled away so people could come and see. So those women could be the very first people to witness the evidence. They could check out the evidence. The whole of the Christian faith rests on that. That is the ultimate litmus test. That is the deciding issue for the truthfulness of Christianity. So if you're here today and you are beginning to search and explore the Christian faith, or even beginning to deconstruct and go back, that's the point where you go. Jesus' resurrection. As Paul said, we heard from, at the very beginning of our sermon today, of our service, we heard from 1 Corinthians, right? It's true. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. The preaching is useless. The faith is absolutely useless. So question then, have you looked? Have you looked at the evidence? Have you looked at the evidence of the resurrection? Now, obviously, we cannot time travel back in time 2,000 years ago and look at that empty tomb. But have you actually examined the good evidence? Have you engaged your brain and been there? Now, a few of us may say, you know what, that's not important. I just believe. I don't need to know that. I just believe, that's fine for me. But God has commanded you and I to love him with our minds. Not just the heart and the soul, with all of us, right? He has given to us a logical, rational part, and we are told to apply them. So the other thing, you know what? If you go quickly and tell, and you have conversations with unbelievers, they may have a very good logical question for you. It doesn't work out if you say to them, well, I believe, you believe. Yeah, but I would like to believe. So please, I have this question. Ah, right. Well, come and see, you may say. So let's take a couple of minutes to look at it. If you've never looked at it before, if you've never engaged and loved the Lord your God with your mind and looked at this evidence, let me give you a 2-minute flyby. First thing that we should know is that there is no historian out there, secular historian, Christian historian, who is doubting the existence of Jesus. Nobody doubts this. Nobody is saying, oh, he's just a made-up fella. No, no, no. Everybody believes there was a man called Jesus who was crucified. Okay? Second bit, though, is that the angel says, come and look at this empty tomb where he is. So how do we account for this empty tomb? Well, we go there. How do we actually account for that? Well, the first piece of evidence that I would look at is actually the fact these women were the first witnesses. Because in Jewish culture at this time, right, at Jewish culture, the testimony of women was not considered valid. And so this was something the gospel writers would hardly make up. You're not going to write up something that we're like, oh, you know what, we have to put this in here. Yeah, but that strengthens the case. That strengthens the case that they were actually willing to write, you know what, we just got to be truthful. The women looked at it. We know this thing about the case of women not being valid, but we've got to be truthful to this. And then what began to happen 7 weeks after the crucifixion, these apostles became really bold and went off and preached this message in the same city where Jesus was crucified. How easy it would have been for the Jewish authorities to say, what is this annoying emerging Christian movement? We've got to get that body and just quash it straight away. But they couldn't produce the body because there was no body to be produced. Let me give you another piece of evidence, actually. Often in the Gospels, it says that multiple people claim to see Jesus alive. In one point, 500 people, not from another city, flown in and then came back. 500 people living amongst you. Go and check. Go and ask them. They're here, right? You can ask them. Individuals, groups, claiming to see Jesus alive. So there could be no hallucination of this. This is good evidence. There is more. Have you actually checked it out? Fourth thing, the angel says, go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell. If the angel's words have not convicted us yet, these might, right? The angel tells the women to go because the message is urgent. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The last week, though, I shared something with us. I shared that Christian studies show, that less than half of Christians are actually going out and being vocal about that message. So there's one study that you can go out later, you can check it out online later. It's called the Jesus Film Project. And they interviewed 1,600 Christians and asked them, why don't you share your faith? What do you think was the number one reason of why they did not share their faith? Fear. Fear was the number one reason. Fear of losing a relationship, fear of rejection, fear of people's disapproval. Time and time again, Christian, we fear people more than we fear the Lord. Second top reason, busyness. Just too busy. Too many appointments. To-do list looks frightening. Now, if that is you, and somewhere in there, we will find ourselves, and I include myself. If you are too fearful or too busy to go quickly and tell the message, this resurrection message to other people, then I want to give us a couple of suggestions. Here are two suggestions. And the first place that I go is always to ask myself, well, James, have I been captivated? Has my heart been won over by this message, and am I applying it to myself? In the Christian life, duty and must have a place, but our hearts must be captivated by it and then kept there if we are to truly go out and share with others the message. That's the first place I would go. Am I applying the gospel message to myself? Secondly, well, actually, we should be praying and being accountable with somebody else, right? Last week, I shared with us this application. Get a prayer comrade. I'm starting that thing. Prayer comrade, prayer partner, prayer companion, life group, spouse, praying with somebody. And if you have not already prayed, pools a prayer in Ephesians 6, pray these words over one another. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Whenever you speak to people, words will be given to you so you can fearlessly make known the gospel. That's what Paul writes. Whenever you speak to people, words will be given to you so you can fearlessly make known the gospel. Paul knew that. I want to fearlessly make known. I know that I'm afraid. Then what you do with your person you're praying with, you just ask them, how are you doing with that? How are you doing, brother? Have you gone quickly and told the message? Have you been given those words to say? Just keeping each other accountable. Fourfold message. Do not be afraid. He has risen. Come and see. Go and tell. Where are you? Where are you in that message, those four instructions? Now, for a few of us, it could be your life is so unmanageable, you're so powerless that you're convicted by a lot of this stuff. If you're honest with yourself, you do bargain with God. Your prayer life looks like a business deal, and you're ruled by fear. And the words, he has risen, they seem to have a little power here on a Sunday, but come Monday, they're drowned in a sea of daily tasks. If that is you, my prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that you would have a fresh, new encounter with the resurrected Christ. A fresh, new encounter with a resurrected Christ. This same Christ, you see, who said to his disciples, who were startled, who were doubting, he said to them this in Luke. Go on to the next point. Luke 24, 38 to 39. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. The angel says, come and see. The tomb is empty. Jesus invites you, come and see. This is real. This message you're going to tell people, it's real. He's real. He is the way, the truth, the life. And he wants to reveal himself to you. So what I'm going to do is ask us just to close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray these four instructions that the angel has given. And if you feel convicted, you just need to say a silent amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we will come before you with reverential awe. That we will come before you and hallow your name. I know so often it's easy just to bargain with you, Lord. Just to try to make a deal with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be filled with the fear of the Lord. Respect mixed with fear, mixed with wonder, mixed with awe at who you are. And Lord, we do not have to run in fear because, Lord, you are Lord of grace. A Lord who says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Help us to take off our own crowns, lay them at your feet, and accept what you've done for us, Jesus. Lord, would you release us from fear, the fear of death, the fear of rejection, the fear of people. We don't have to be enveloped by this stony grip that society seems to be gripped by. You've set us free from it. We've been released from it. Would we please be released from that fear? Lord, I pray that if we don't know the evidence for ourselves, we haven't engaged our minds with these things, would you please convict us and just help us to go and have a look at the evidence for ourselves? It's good evidence. Help us to love you with our minds. And Jesus, I pray, would we be bold and go quickly to tell the message? We cannot keep it to ourselves. Jesus, I pray most of all, would you reveal yourself to us once again? We all need a fresh touch of you. So I pray for that as well, Jesus, as we go out from here, marveling at what you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.